Prayer this morning, and if you want to turn with me, we'll be in Matthew chapter 6. While you're turning there, as I was preparing for this week, I came across a statement that under the guise of religion that kind of speaks to the subject that I want us to look at this morning. Under the banner of religion, I read a statement that an individual made, and I'm going to be kind and say that the individual I hope made it in ignorance, but he made this statement that depression and anxiety is an indulgence that's afforded to modern men and women of today that was not afforded to our forefathers, was not afforded to our ancestors. Statement goes on and says, well, they did not have the luxury of struggling through anxiety and struggling through depression because they were busy providing food for their family and putting roofs over their heads. Well, I have to respectfully disagree on the basis of what the Word of God teaches us. First of all, it teaches that men throughout ages have had struggles and dealt with hardships and dealt with difficulties. And as I read that statement, I thought, well, that there wasn't a whole lot of comfort in that as I think about my own struggles and my own difficulties. But I'm thankful that when we look at God's Word, we see that there is a wonderful blessing for those that struggle. There's a wonderful blessing in God's Word for those that deal with anxiety, that deal with the difficulties in life. And I can't think of a more relevant subject this morning than dealing with anxiety. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6 for just a little bit this morning. We'll start reading at verse 25 and we'll read down to verse 34, but the subject of the message this morning, with the Lord being our helper, is casting our care on Him. Now again, as I said before, this is an issue that men and women have dealt with throughout the ages, and this was an issue that Jesus Himself addressed. Verse 25, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body raiment?" Verse 26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What a wonderful blessing that this relevant topic that affects all of us today was addressed in God's Word and was addressed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Himself at the very beginning of His ministry. In Matthew chapter 6, we have the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus teaches us this wonderful lesson that we can cast our cares upon the Lord. Now, I've tried to speak from this passage of Scripture several different times and looked at it from different perspectives, and we've probably heard many sermons from the latter part of this passage that I read, where Jesus says for us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We've heard the messages before about God providing for the lilies of the field, God feeding the birds. But I want us to pay particular attention to a passage that repeats itself through, or a segment that repeats itself through this passage that we read. And that passage is one that Jesus repeats when He says, "Take no thought." We read it in verse 25. Take no thought for your life. We can read on down in verse 27. He says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And he asks, why take ye thought for raiment? And verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? And then he says in verse 34 again, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He says to take no thought. First of all, we have to ask the question, well, is Jesus teaching us to live thoughtless and inconsiderate lives, to just be totally carefree and not be concerned about anything at all? No, that's not what he's teaching. But what he is teaching here is for us not to be overly anxious about the difficulties and the trials that come in our lives. Now, as I think about the time of Jesus's words to these disciples that had gathered together, this was show enough real to them. He was addressing people that were literally living day to day for their meat and for their raiment. It was a real problem. It was a real issue for them. And Jesus says to them, don't let your anxiety overwhelm you. Cast your cares upon me. So I want us to think about that this morning as God's people, because I want to confess to you this morning that I struggle with taking excessive thought on the things that occur in life, the things that could occur in life, the things that might occur in life. And I'm thankful that the Word of God has an answer for us as we struggle through the difficulties and the anxieties of our life. We all struggle if we're honest with ourselves. We all struggle. It sounds good for individuals to say, well, you've got everything that you need. You're not going out and having to hunt your food. You're not literally going out and having to put shelter over the heads of your family. But the reality is we have struggles today, just as they did during Christ's time, just as our ancestors did. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. And I'm thankful that our gracious Lord gives us answers in the midst of our struggles. I struggle. Anxiety is a real thing, isn't it? When we think about anxiety, I want us to look at a few aspects of that this morning. First of all, well, what is anxiety? Well, we get a clue in what Jesus is saying here when he talks about taking no thought. A good working definition of anxiety is taking excessive thought about the circumstances of life. A working definition today that's used in many circles is an excessive ongoing fear concerning the normal everyday circumstances of life. And I'll say this, that it's speaking of excessive fears, whether or not in reality they are things that are legitimate concerns, they still cause troubles, they still cause difficulties, and they still cause concerns. And I'm thankful that our God is a God of grace, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whatever situation we find ourselves in. Anxiety can come based off of fear of the future, can it? Fear of what can happen tomorrow. Fear of what might happen if I lose my job. What might happen if I lose my health. What might happen if I lose my spouse. I want to tell you, I'm an expert in that realm of fear and anxiety. I was thinking just a week or so ago about some of the things that, especially as a younger person, but even today, caused me real fear and anxiety. And thinking about them today and meditating upon them, they're ridiculous, but they were real and they still surface. I remember as a kid being very fearful that one day my father wasn't going to come home from work. Now, all evidence would point to the contrary in my life. Now, my dad was self-employed and he worked long hours. Sometimes he would come home before dark. But I remember as a child being very fearful that dad wasn't going to come home. He came home every day, but I thought every day that this is going to be the day he's not going to come home. Now, looking in retrospect, that was not a reasonable fear, but it was a real fear. I remember fearing if someone was mad at me. Was a family member mad at me? They're not speaking to me. Were they mad at me? And sometimes we deal with that today. Are they mad at me? And it creates fear and it creates anxiety. There are things in our lives that in retrospect we can look back on and we can say, well, that was really silly of me to be worried about it. But in the midst of that anxiety, it is very real and very troubling. One of the things that convicted me not too long ago, and I'm still can be a professional worrier if I'm not careful. You know, when we do that, I don't think we're keeping in mind what our attitudes are to be as God's people. I think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. You know, he instructs us from God's word. He says, wherefore, brethren, or finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so on, whatsoever things are just, and so forth, think on those things. I was really convicted in my own life about some of the worries that I had, and basically I was borrowing trouble, but they're still real, aren't they? I want you to understand, we can have anxiety about things of the future, and you know, you think about the things you worry about in the future. Statistically speaking, how many of those things are really going to come to pass? I've got people that are very near and dear to me that are scared to drive over bridges. I'm fearful to drive over a bridge because of, what if that bridge collapses? Well, statistically speaking, that's probably not going to happen. But it's still a fear. It's still a concern. People fear of the future. Well, what if I lose my job? Do you ever have that one? Well, the way things are going, I'm going to get fired. And how am I going to provide for my family? How am I going to keep a home, keep a roof over their heads? We fear over the things of the future. You know, we can also have fear and anxiety over the things of the past, can't we? Things that perhaps we have done in our past. I stand before you this morning and confess there are things that I have done and things that I have said in my past that still cause me shame today. Do you ever let the past foster anxiety in your life? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that to that person. I shouldn't have mistreated that individual. And the past can cause anxiety, can't it? So we can fear the things of the future. We can fear the things of the past. You know what? Also, the present can give us anxiety as well. You know, legitimate things. Perhaps you're struggling through pains. You're struggling through physical sufferings, and you're trying to get relief from that, and you haven't gotten relief. That can cause anxiety, can it? You know, sometimes anxiety can be over things that we may look back on and say, well, that was kind of silly for me to have that anxiety. But some of the things that we go through, legit pains and legit troubles can cause anxiety. I think about the psalmist David, and you know, there were many psalms where David expressed that he was in a condition of distress, and you know, his pain, present pain and present travails were real. That can cause anxiety. Sickness can be depressing. It can cause depression. It can be a vicious cycle. You're going through chronic aches and pains, chronic sickness. It can cause anxiety and distress. That's just the reality of life. I want to speak as well. Physiologically, we can have things going on in our brains and in our bodies that'll create anxiety. Some people struggle with chemical imbalance. And we've learned a lot about that over the years that because of physiological issues in our brain, they can cause us to struggle with anxiety. And I encourage you, if you're struggling with anxiety and you're examining your life and you're having these difficulties and you feel that something medically is wrong, go to the doctor and see about it. The brain produces serotonin. Sometimes people's brains produce too much serotonin and they have anxiety and other issues or not enough and have issues as well. So we need to acknowledge this morning as God's people that physiologically some of us struggle. You know, we have these sin-cursed bodies and it's affected every area of our life and sometimes people struggle because of chemical imbalances or other difficulties can create great anxiety. You know, go to the doctor if you feel like they're concerned. You feel like you have those concerns, or encourage folks to go see the doctor if they're having these excessive things. You say, well, is that a lack of faith? No. If you're having medical issues, seek medical care. God has blessed us with medical professionals to assist us in those issues. You know, if I gashed my leg open here, you wouldn't say that if I went to the doctor, I didn't have any faith. Go to the doctor, pray that the Lord will bless, pray that the Lord will give the doctor wisdom, but go. But the reality is, physiologically speaking, because of chemical imbalances, anxiety can occur. Now, a couple of other things. Sometimes anxiety occurs because of our own undisciplined, lazy, dare I say, procrastinating behavior. Have you ever created anxiety in your own life by not taking care of things like you should take care of, be it at work or at home? There are times at work where I get anxious because I've not stayed disciplined in doing my job, and everything kind of piles up. That one's on me, but it creates anxiety and fear nonetheless, doesn't it? When I was in the classroom and I would give tests to kids, a lot of times kids would start exhibiting anxious behaviors at test time. And I would have kids from time to time and say, "Well, Mr. Green, I just have test anxiety." And I'll ask them, "Well, when did you study for the test?" "Oh, about 5 minutes ago." We're being real with ourselves. Sometimes anxiety comes because we're not disciplined in our lives. But being real this morning, I want you to also understand that there are times that we have struggle with fear and anxiety in our lives because of our impenitence, because we are allowing sin in our lives that we know good and well is not pleasing to God. We say that this morning, sin will create anxiety in our lives. We're being honest this morning. We've all been there. If we continue to persist in sin and continue to disobey and not be faithful to God's word, not be faithful to what we understand from God's word, it'll cause distress in our lives. In a couple of ways. I believe, first of all, the Spirit of God convicts us. That can create anxiety in our lives when the Spirit of God is convicting us, can it? Or maybe it's just anxiety that we're waiting for the other shoe to drop. The Bible says that our sins will find us out. That can create anxiety. I want you to understand those are all real struggles that we go through. Whether or not to me or to you, they sound reasonable, whether they don't sound like they're legitimate things, we all struggle with them. And I want you to understand this morning that we can put all of that under the umbrella of living in a sin-cursed world. We have anxiety over the future. We have anxieties about things in the past. We have present anxiety. We have physiological anxieties. We have anxiety because of our laziness and our sinfulness, because we live in a sin-cursed earth. And I want you to understand that Satan has used this to try to cast stumbling blocks before God's people in every area. And I want to say this morning, even those of us that are a part of the body of Christ, even those of us that are God's children, these are struggles in our lives, and Satan is going to use them in every way that he can to try to attack us as God's people. I believe it's part of just the spiritual warfare that we have in this life. Some people say, "Well, if I dedicate my life to the service of the Lord, if I join the church, all of those anxieties are going to go away." Has that been your experience? It hasn't been my experience. And I believe for the child of God, it can be even more intensified, because I think Satan ramps up his attacks upon God's people when they're trying to faithfully serve him. We have that spiritual warfare, satanic attacks. Just the difficulty of trying to live and serve in the kingdom of God can create anxiety and fears. And so, it doesn't go away. So we see that anxiety being, taking thought, to use the terms that Jesus uses here, overly thinking about the difficulties of life, focusing on the secondary instead of the primary. Those are all real struggles that we have this morning. Let me say this: we need to be very compassionate towards one another as we go through those struggles. We all have those struggles. So we look at that. We look at the cares of this life. We look at anxiety. We look at the taking too much thought on the things of this life. And what does that do to us as God's people? Well, there's several things that I believe it does. As we struggle with anxiety and we struggle with fears, it's going to affect our walk here in this world. Well, what's the one thing that it does? Well, first of all, it drains us as God's people. It drains us spiritually. And I was reading behind one commentator not too long ago, and he said that as we struggle with anxiety, as we struggle with fear, he said it's like a leak in your heart that causes your passion and your zeal to slowly drip out. That's what happens when we're in the grips of anxiety. Isn't that what happens? Our zeal starts to wane. And I believe that's why it's a tactic that Satan uses in our lives so many times. It drains us of our zeal. We might be going through the motions, but the excitement is not there like it once was. Well, what happens when our zeal starts going away? Well, in human nature, we really start becoming indifferent, don't we? You know, I'm going to be there on Sunday morning, but I'm just there. My mind's somewhere else. My thoughts are somewhere else, and I'm just going to be there. And sometimes we do that because we feel it's our obligation and we feel it's our duty, but inside we're indifferent. It can become apathy as well as we struggle with fears and anxieties. But as we progress on, and if we're real with ourselves, if we allow anxiety to take a grip in our lives, it can also open us up to the temptations of the world, can it? Yes. That's how Satan uses it. We become indifferent. We become apathetic. And then we start trying to seek some sort of peace, some sort of comfort in the things of the flesh. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves submitting to temptation. And that creates a whole other world of issues. Charles Spurgeon, I love this quote. Charles Spurgeon said, anxiety is this. It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strength. And I want to tell you, it is something that's real in our lives, and it will stop us in our service to God. You say, well, all of that's very uplifting, Brother Michael. Where are we to put our hope then? Well, I'm thankful that in our passage of Scripture this morning, those of us that struggle, those of us that are striving to serve the Lord, yet we have all of these challenges in our lives, there is a place that we can turn to that's not the flesh, that's not temptation, and where we turn to is to our Lord. Yeah. So what do we do? Well, let me say this. We can't defeat anxiety and fear on our own. And that goes contrary to what most of the world will tell us today. The world today will say, well, you just need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You just need to suck it up and move it on. No, we don't believe in the suck it up buttercup doctrine. We don't believe that. And please don't ever tell anybody that. You just need to get better. You just need to have a better attitude. You just need to feel better. No. The Word of God doesn't teach us that. It teaches us that we're to cast our cares upon the Lord. So how do we do that? Well, a few things from God's Word. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 for just a minute. If we're going to wage war against anxiety in our lives, the Word of God teaches us something that I believe is the polar opposite of what the world teaches us. And it comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 7. What does Peter say to us in verse 6? He says that we're to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. what Peter is telling us, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, he's giving us these different directives in here. And when you read it on the surface, it seems that Peter is being very forward in this, but I believe it's because it's needful for us as God's people. And I believe what Peter is teaching us here as God's people is that we have to acknowledge our weakness and our inability to get the job done. He says, humble yourselves. Well, what does it mean to humble ourselves? You know, that's a term, that's a practice that we're not going to see out on the streets of America today. Right. What humbling yourself means is acknowledging that you can't get the job done and that you are weak. It doesn't mean that we just go about our lives all downcast and all downtrodden and putting on a facade of humility, but it literally means we can't get the job done. Why do I worry about things that in retrospect are silly? Why do I borrow trouble? Why do I allow the infirmities and the afflictions of life to cause me to be indifferent and apathetic and cause me to succumb to temptation? Because I can't do it on my own. And Peter says, you humble yourselves. You acknowledge you can't do it on your own. But he doesn't leave it there, does he? He says, humble yourselves. He says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. There's the other side of the coin of humility. You know, we acknowledge that we can't get it done, but we, on the other hand, we acknowledge that we serve a great and mighty God that's able to give us grace sufficient for the trial. How can we overcome the anxieties that come in life? We cast our cares on the Lord, Peter says. He's saying, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I want to tell you, that's what we're to do in every one of those categories that I mentioned. When I'm worrying about the future, I need to trust in the Lord who knows everything. Trust in the Lord that's the sovereign ruler over all. When I'm dealing with past sins and past mistakes and past guilt, cast it on the Lord who has saved me from my sins and delivered me from that bondage. As I suffer physiologically due to the infirmities of this flesh and try to seek some sort of resolution to my physiological issues, trusting that we serve the great physician that's able to bless us in our physiological, in our physical issues. And trust in the Lord that even when I'm lazy and mess it up, He still gives me grace. That's the mighty God that we serve. My friends, the reality is this morning that we are sinners living in a fallen world, and we cannot do it on our own. No matter what you hear on the television or on the internets, we can't do it on our own. We are totally dependent upon God. And I believe every one of us this morning will acknowledge that eternally speaking, won't we? We can't save ourselves eternally. We're Primitive Baptists. We believe that. We'll amen that. But we need to understand that in our day-to-day lives, we are still dependent upon God's grace for every function that we endeavor to engage in this life. We need Him every step of the way. And that's why Peter was so forceful when he says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time. You talk about someone that experienced that in his life. Peter did. Peter created a lot of his own problems. But God was gracious. And finally, Peter, by the inspiration of God, by the blessings of God, acknowledges, I can't do it on my own. And he's saying here, we can't either. We're to cast our cares upon the Lord. Right. And that's how we need to encourage one another as God's people. Amen. Acknowledge our weakness. Now also, as we journey along in this life and strive to follow what Jesus taught on the Sermon of the Mount and taking no thought upon those things that He mentioned, we also need to remember God's promises, don't we? We acknowledge our weaknesses, but we also remember God's promises. Psalm 94. Here's a wonderful psalm to memorize this week. Psalm 94 and verse 19. I'm not going to ask you to memorize the whole chapter. Go ahead if you want to. That'd be great. It wouldn't hurt you. But Psalm 94, verse 19, the psalmist, he writes this. He says, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Thinking along the theme of what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew chapter 6, the psalmist says, in the multitude of my thoughts. What is he saying there? In the midst of everything that's racing along in my mind, in the midst of my anxieties, in the midst of my fears, in the midst of my cares, with everything going on, he says, Lord, thy comforts delight my soul. You ever stay up at night just worrying and being anxious about things? I woke up this morning about 3 o'clock and got something on my mind and, you know, started wrestling with it in my mind, and it was something that I have absolutely no control over, but it kept me up for a while. David says here, he says this, what he's saying here is, in the midst of my anxiety, your words, Lord, your comforts, they delight my soul. So as we're struggling with the stuff in our lives, what we need to do is delight ourselves in God's promises. Well, what are God's promises? Well, there's many of God's promises that's contained in His Word. I think of some of them, like James chapter 1. You know, as we're trying to reconcile everything that's going on in our minds, James says this. He says, if any of you, I believe verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's one of those comforts of God's Word. You know, again, we've already seen from Scripture that we're to humble ourselves. We see that we can't do it all. We see that we don't have the ability to deliver ourselves. But James says here, by the inspiration of God, if you lack wisdom, ask God. I tell you what, that can put things in proper perspective. You ask God. God, give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me filter out all of these thoughts that I'm having in my life. You know, you think about battling your own flesh. Again, we acknowledge that because of our sins, we create discord and disturbance in our lives. Here's a wonderful comfort in the midst of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say this. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. You ever get in your own head and you think, well, nobody's ever experienced the difficulties that I'm going through. No, we can delight from God's Word when He says here that the others have been through what you're going through. Amen. And He also says this, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted that which you're above that you are able. But He says, with the temptation, will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a wonderful delight to your soul that whatever challenge you have in life, God's grace is sufficient and you can overcome the temptations of your life? You know, we have a lot of thoughts about that, but I'm thankful that the comforts of God's Word can bring peace to the troubled soul. You ever get anxious just because of you see what other people have and what you don't have? In the age of social media, where you get on the Instagram and everybody looks like they're the perfect happy family. You know, folks seem like folks are going on vacations all the time, living the good life. You ever compare yourself to other people and allow that to steal your joy and affect you and cause you anxiety and think, well, I'm not the man that I ought to be because my family's not that happy all the time, and I'm not on vacation all the time, or my house or my car's not as great as theirs. That can create legitimate anxiety as well. There is a promise and a comfort from God's Word even for that. Hebrews chapter 13, He says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. He says, well, first of all, understand what people are putting on social media. They're putting their best foot forward, and a lot of times it's a lot of acting and so forth, so we won't even go into that. But even if you don't have that, God has said in His Word that we're to be content with what He has blessed us with, and He is never going to leave us or forsake us. That's a lot of comfort in this society of comparison that we live in. You know, my good doesn't look as good as their good, so I must not be good. No, we're looking at that from the wrong perspective. We're focusing in on the secondary instead of the primary. We're to be content with what God has blessed us with and trust that He will make provision for us and not forsake us. Just another one really quick in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul launches out in this encouraging word that was inspired by God to give us confidence. Maybe you say, well, my situation in life is dire. I'm going through great trials. I'm going through great anxieties. This world, everything is misery for me in this world. That may be the case. I know people that have suffered greatly in this world. Well, there is comfort from God's promises for those as well. That's what Paul would say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says this. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That tells me in the most miserable of circumstances that we can imagine in this world, God is with us. And we can also say from God's word as well that whatever happens in this world, maybe you know, worst case scenario does occur. Maybe the worrying about the future, those things do come true. Understand, Paul says that Jesus Christ, He is with you. And then we can think about Romans chapter 8. We understand that even if we lose our natural lives in this world due to unfortunate circumstances, maybe even due to our own poor choices, as a child of God, we understand this world isn't our home. Romans chapter 8, we understand the glorious truths that apply to us as God's people, that there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That we understand that He chose us in His Son, Christ Jesus. We are predestinated from before the foundation of the world. I want to tell you, in the multitude of my thoughts, that's a great comfort and a great delight to my soul. I hope that's the case for you as well. We're to remember God's promises. Also, I want you to understand from God's word as well, the way that we overcome these anxieties, these cares, and these difficulties here in this life, we need to be careful to surround ourselves with godly encouragers. Surround ourselves with godly people. You know, don't surround yourself with Debbie Downers. My wife and I have a mutual acquaintance that, not to her face, but to her back, I call her Debbie Downer. You want to know what the worst case scenario for that situation is? You go to this person. Don't look around this morning if you think somebody here is a Debbie Downer. No, as God's people, we need to be careful to surround ourselves with godly encouragers. And where should be the gathering of the greatest godly encouragers in our lives? Hopefully it's here, right in this place. Hopefully this is a place of mutual encouragement. And I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 12, the wise man Solomon. He says this, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25. He says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. What a word picture there. I can see a man stooped over because of his trials. You know, if we're perceptive, if we're visually perceptive and have some kind of understanding of visual cues, we can tell the people that are down and out most of the time. And here's the picture here. Here is a man going through great anxiety, great trials, great stresses. The wise man Solomon says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, what is the good word that we're to give? Is it to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get over it, and move on? No, the good word that the wise man is talking about here is the good word of God's word. And I want to tell you, we have to fight the flesh on both sides of this coin. Because here's what's pervasive about anxiety. Using the terms of our Lord, taking thought upon the cares of this world, human nature wants to pull away from those that will be an encouragement to you. I don't know about you, but when I am down and out, my inclination is to separate myself from other people. Just leave me alone. And in our society today, there's this idea that when people are going through difficulties, people are going through trials, we just need to take a hands-off approach on that. Well, as God's people, Solomon says, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. We're to fight against human nature and not isolate ourselves in the midst of difficulties. And again, on the other side of that coin, be willing to encourage those that are discouraged with the word of God. Yeah. And the greatest encouragement that we can receive comes from God's people who embrace this word as the truth. Embrace the doctrines of this word that teaches that he'll never leave us or forsake us, that we are secure in him. Those are the words of encouragement that we need as we journey along here in life. The good word that he is speaking of is Scripture. And that's what should be happening here every time we gather together. In Hebrews chapter 10, Paul would say this about us as God's people, as the collective church body. He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. How do we provoke one another to love and good works? It's not talking about provoking like my kids provoke each other from time to time. It's not an antagonistic type of provoking. It's a positive provoking. Encouraging each other from God's word. Reminding one another of God's promises. Like some of those that we mentioned just a few minutes ago, we're all in the ministry of mutually encouraging one another. And I tell you, this is one of the venues, one of the avenues that God has given us to do that here in this house. And if you're in doubt, he's talking about public worship in Hebrews chapter 10. Because in verse 25, he'll say, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is to be a time of godly encouragement. And if that means we get our toes stepped on from time to time, that's all right. But we also need to show compassion towards one another, biblical compassion, and come up alongside one another and consider one another. He says, this is what we're to do. And I tell you, for the heavy heart, there's nothing like a good word to encourage one that's struggling with anxiety, struggling with the cares and the thoughts of this world. I can't think of any greater word than Scripture. So there's really two practical takeaways from that. First of all, if we're discouraged, we need to fight against our nature that wants to isolate ourselves. We need to be with God's people. We need to be with those that can encourage us. Now again, the other practical part of this is we need to be encouragers. Fight against the nature that wants to just say, well, you just need to forget about the trials. You just need to forget about the difficulties that you're going through. You know, don't worry. Just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's not encouragement. What we're to do is we're to be proficient enough in God's word. We can offer an encouraging word to those that are going through difficulties. And sometimes it can just be the word of encouragement that I hear what you're saying and I'm going to pray for you. What can I do to help minister to you? That can be encouraging, just knowing that people are there for you. And that's what we're called to do as God's people. My friends, we cannot do it on our own. But I'm thankful we serve a great God that we can cast our cares upon. A great God that what Jesus said in our initial passage, he knows what we stand in need of. I can't think of anything more necessary than food and drink and clothes on our back. He knows that we have need of those and he will provide. My friends, as God's people, as we struggle, and we're going to struggle because we still have this flesh. You know, the day that anxiety is totally taken away is when the Lord comes down and calls us home. And I'm looking forward to that day when there won't be anything else to worry about, lose sleep over, fret over. But until that time, as God's people, may we encourage one another in the promises of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And may we, as a part of this body, ever be diligent to come alongside each other and adhere to these teachings of the Lord. That's what we're here for. If we're just coming here on Sunday morning just to be seen or just to hear the word of God out of obligation or out of routine and we don't involve ourselves with one another's lives in an encouraging way, I don't feel like we're fulfilling what God has commanded us to do as the church. May we be a people that are lovingly encouraging, exhorting, giving the good word to one another as we struggle along in this life. We serve a God of grace and mercy that has blessed us with these things.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 420. Thank you so much, Brother Michael.